yesterday morning was gorgeous, and so I got up and went. I went for an 8 mile run on the trail, and it was awesome. And I've always said 7-8 miles is my favorite distance. It's just awesome. It takes about an hour. And I got back to my car, and sometimes when I'm after running, I feel a little dumb. I think that's scientific, right? Like after you really exert your energy, like your brain's a little dumber because blood has gone to your muscles, not to your brain. At least this is what I'm claiming. And I set my phone and my keys on top of my car. And then I got in the car and I realized I didn't have my keys. And I didn't get out of the car to get my keys. I just did this and grabbed my keys off the roof. But I failed to realize that my phone was also up there. And so then I went home. And when I got home, I don't keep my phone on me at home. I usually just leave it in my bedroom. And it was like an hour later that I realized that I couldn't find my phone. And so we started looking. And of course, then we do this all the time at our house. We turn on Find My Phone and like ping our phones in our own house because we're ridiculous. And so are you all. And my phone was offline, which is weird. And then it started clicking like, oh no. And so I drove back and forth to Dunlap a couple times looking, like scouring the sides of the road to find my phone. And so all that to say, I was pretty much off my, and then I had to go to a baseball tryout yesterday that was 3.5 hours long, and I ended up being off my phone for most of yesterday. But somehow I started hearing hints of stuff that was happening. And so last night after getting home from Gunger, I started looking more, and I got on my Facebook feed, and then that led down the rabbit trail. And then I got here this morning really, really early, earlier than I usually do. And so at 5 to 7, I called Chris and said, like, I just can't do the message that I felt like I was supposed to do this morning. So first time in 10 years at Imago that I have had a message prepared, and I'm throwing it away because I think there's more important things to talk about. So we're going to spend... Here's the deal. We're going to spend as much time as it takes to talk about the things that we ought to talk about, I think. And then if we have time, I'll give you the John sermonette, but I'm pretty sure we won't get to the John sermonette. And that's okay. I've always hoped, and what I want for our church to be is a space where when stuff is happening out there, we ought to be talking about it here. We ought not to be a place, like, I think a lot of churches just like to stick our heads in the sand when big stuff happens and pretend the world isn't happening around us and keep our eyes on glory. And I just don't think that's responsible. I just don't. And I want to say about you all, I think you're a much more mature group of people than most churches that we can have a conversation in here that might feel a little awkward and might feel a little bit uncomfortable at times and might make us feel uncomfortable sometimes. And so I know after the Orlando thing, we spent time here in the room talking about it. And I've had lots of you say there was really powerful things said. And it was good. Every part of that was good. So some of you might have been just as clueless as me, so I want to give you a little bit of here's what's happening in our world in case you are off media or not able to see things. And I know, you know, I've been up since 5 o'clock this morning, and I know many of you have been up since 8:50 this morning. So so this is the statue at the center of Charlottesville, Virginia. It's a statue of Robert E. Lee. A couple years ago, there was some activists in the community of Charlottesville that mentioned that maybe at the center of our city, or at one of the centers of our city, we ought not to celebrate someone who dedicated their life to fighting for the right to own slaves. That somehow feels immoral. We make statues of people. We don't generally have statues of, like, Adolf Hitler. And we all, I hope we all know our history and understand what was happening, but at the heart of it was, a war for the right to own other people. And maybe having a statue at the center of the city feels like we're giving too much honor to a cause that isn't honorable. The only way I know how to say this is, well, I'll save that for later. And so within that community, a movement started. And earlier this year, the city council of the city of Charlottesville, Virginia, duly elected officials made a decision to remove this statue from their city. They made a decision about what was right for their city and decided to remove the statue. I think Friday the rally started, and white supremacist groups led by a blogger who lives in Charlottesville, but then people from all over the Eastern Seaboard. I know at least I heard there was a group from Detroit there. The Detroit Red Wings put out a statement because their logo was somehow an alt-right group took the Detroit Red Wings logo and then repurposed it with a new title of some sort. I can't remember what it was. I've read a lot of things. And so the Detroit Red Wings felt like they had to put out a statement saying, our logo should not be attached to this, please. We love hockey and hockey. They said, we love hockey and hockey is for everyone. go Red Wings. Which I've never said. I'm a true blue Blackhawk fan, if I were a hockey fan. And so this was the scene in Charlottesville, Virginia. I don't know about you, that feels like the 1930s, not 2017. That flag to many, many, many people in our country is a symbol of the enslavement of human beings. And so it escalated, as many of you have heard, to the point where yesterday at about 1:15 p.m., one of the people in this parade decided to get in his car. He came up to the barriers. They thought he was a police car because it didn't have a license plate on the front, I believe. And they let him through the barriers, and then he accelerated his car into a crowd of people. And he's been arrested. His name is James Shield. He's a 20-year-old self-professed white supremacist who plowed his car into a group of people because they were protesting racism and bigotry. And as a result of his actions, this morning, this woman, 32-year-old paralegal from Charlottesville, Virginia, is dead. I think what's hard for many of us is I've heard some people say, like, I can't believe this is 2017 and these things are happening. And we're going to talk about that in a couple minutes, because what our African-American brothers and sisters have been telling us for a long time is this stuff's happening. This kind of hate is out there. And many of us refuse to believe it. Many of us don't want to hear that. And we respond with things like, well, we elected a black president, so it's all solved. And yet our brothers and sisters are telling us it's not solved, it's not better. And you just saw pictures that back up everything that they've been telling us. And so the reason I want to spend time with this morning as a church is because I believe this. I guess I was trying to think, please forgive me, this is all like really a message that was crafted this morning and a service that was crafted this morning, so I'm trying to work through it. I was thinking about, like, if my wife says to me, I'm about to snap, the kids are driving me crazy. She never actually says that, Gavin. The kids are driving me crazy, I'm about to snap, and then she snaps, don't I have some responsibility? That at some point, somebody I loved was telling me that they were hurting and I didn't do anything about it, and then I stand back and go, I can't believe this happened. And she would have every right to say, I have been telling you. I've been telling you and telling you and telling you. And you chose to ignore whatever they were doing. You chose to not get involved. And now this is where it's at. And as the person who loves me, you didn't get in. Like, and so part of the reason I want to talk about this morning to a largely, almost entirely white congregation is because I think as the bride of Christ, we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to wake up. And some of us are waking up. Some of us are in different points in this journey. We're all over the place. I know that. And so I decided this morning at 6:54, I think I called you, to ask Chris Schaffner to sit up here and co-facilitate with me this morning. And then 20 minutes later, I thought, I need to ask Christina to be a part of this. So I walked over and said, Christina, you're going to be on a panel this morning too. So please. I don't think I said please. Sorry. I just said you need to be up here too. And so I want them to both to come up. Here's why I asked them, and here's how we're going to proceed. If you follow Chris on his newsfeed, you know that Chris probably has read more than anybody in our church on race relations that I know. Chris is going to be teaching a Sunday school class this fall that we'll talk about more. That we now, as of this morning or as of yesterday, have a really great title for. And so we're going to promote the Sunday school class a little bit. And I just respect his voice and how he's been interacting, and he's going to lead us to some things. And then Christina has gotten involved with CCDA, which is
Christian Community Developers Association.
Thank you. And a lot of the discussion in that is about race, especially in the church, and how we do race in the church. And so I'm going to ask them, I'm going to basically try to kind of interview them and have a discussion with them about race and church and race relations. And what my goal is, let's move the slide. Can we go to the next slide, please? I'm sorry, that picture is just heartbreaking. It was on my computer for a long time this morning. It's just heartbreaking. What my goal is this morning, just so you know, my goal is not to inflict guilt on people or to shame people or to put you down for what you think or where you're at in the journey. That is not what our church has ever been about. But instead, to maybe help each other, to open each other's eyes, to speak our truths in the kindest, most loving way as possible. But the one thing I didn't say yet that I need to say is the reason why we're doing this is not to be political. We as a church struggle with politics sometimes, and in this room are Republicans and Democrats, and we want to make space for everyone. But racism to me is not an issue of what you think about healthcare or tax rates or whatever, the war on drugs. Even it's not that. This is a moral issue. And I'm going to say one political thing, and I apologize, but when our president calls for us to come together in this, I'm sorry, there is no coming together about racism. Simply not okay. We don't come together and work it out. Racism is evil. If a group of pedophiles was protesting on the street, we don't come together. There's no coming together. You stop what you're doing. It's hurting people. And so that's as much as I want to say about that. And so here's what I want to do is I want to, like we did with Orlando, I want to open up the floor like we do all the time here and ask how you think and how you feel. And but I'm going to ask you to steer away from politics. I said the political thing. I'm going to ask you to steer away from our president. And I know that some of you, that's what's burning you right now. I'm just going to ask out of respect for the room, can we steer away from that? And maybe say what we're discouraged about, what we're frustrated about, what we're hopeful for. I just want to give some space to you all, and then I'm going to interview them. So, and maybe you have nothing to say. That's okay too, but I think what you just said, and I want you guys to respond to people too. What you just said about kids are so accepting that kids are blank slates, I think that's beautiful, right? And kids, that they don't see it, that it has to be taught in, it's being taught into them. They're being taught that because they don't come out of the womb saying, you know, pro-white, pro-black. They don't do that. And it's trained into them. And what my thought was in that is, and we can train it the other way. We can train them to see it differently. And in some places, I think we're really trying.
So I was struck by this idea that years ago. You remember the movie Dangerous Minds with Michelle Pfeiffer? You had the white knight riding into the inner city impoverished school to rescue all the poor black
kids.
Wait,
is it wrong that I just thought about Coolio when you said that?
Yes, probably. Yeah, Coolio.
It's never wrong to think about Coolio.
And I just thought about what a flip it is that the mission field is now our privileged, affluent white communities. Hmm. The we're called into those spaces. So I admire you for being in that space and wrestling with that.
That's good questions. I think that's the stuff that we're in dialogue about. And I should have said introducing you guys. I don't know that we have the definitive answers to anything, but just kind of maybe our baby steps into this. Anybody else? Here, Laura, hold on. I don't think anybody can hear you over there.
So why I needed to be here today was I'm struggling with the people I love. I can count them on one hand, actually with three fingers, that made a decision that I feel this is the trajectory I saw that was coming at the time. I know we're not talking politics, but these are people I love and care about that I'm struggling with today. I was able to talk to them and our relationship was intact, but now I'm really struggling because I tried telling them this is what's going to happen and it's happening.
Yeah.
And so now I don't know what to do with those relationships because I've really, they continue to turn a blind eye, and I don't know if it's ego, I don't know what it is, but I feel like I really am starting to struggle, even with the people that I love and care about, that still say, it's not that bad.
Right.
I don't even know what to say to that.
I think that I was thinking about that idea. The line in, I can't remember which song it is, where we sang it this morning, we've sung it many times before, about those who we don't wish to come in our door, right? That part of this becoming like Christ is even still, here's the call. Like, when I get really down to it, is we're still called to love white nationalists. So how do we oppose a person? How do we oppose ideas and then still move towards somebody in love? I think is the hardest part of what it means to follow after Jesus. And if that doesn't cause tension in you, you don't exactly understand the scenario, right? How do I disagree with you and think what you're doing is harmful and yet still maintain something that looks like love towards you? So when we talk, when we sing those words, so here's where, like, it's fun to sing songs sometimes, right? But the words actually mean things. And when we sing, that's what we're doing. That's what we're in the process of becoming like, is the kinds of people who would say to a white nationalist that comes into our church, you're welcome here. I don't think any of us feel that right now, right? Like, nobody's feeling warm fuzzies for white nationalists this morning. And yet somehow we're supposed to move towards them in love too.
I think it's hard to separate ideologies from the Imago Dei.
Right.
Right. When I see an individual face to face, and they're a father and they're a child and they love their spouse, I can see the God in them. When they're standing out there with a Nazi flag, yelling, blood and soil, blood and soil. I have a hard time separating that person who is creating the image of God from their ideology. Mm. That's where the struggle is for me. Knowing that guy that ran Heather over was a child of God.
Yeah.
And that's just hard rolling off my tongue. But the truth is the truth, whether I am comfortable with it or not, that young man was made in the image of God, created, and there's goodness in him.
Yes.
It's so hard to see it when he plowed through a crowd of people who were protesting an evil principality, right?
Yeah.
Such as racism.
I think there's like three things you said that I want to respond to. I agree with you that prejudice exists in all kinds of ways. My dad taught me growing up. He's like, if we weren't prejudiced about the color of skin, we'd be prejudiced about eye color or something else. That's true, but I also don't want to minimize, because all prejudices aren't the same. Some are much more evil and much more, I want to use the word insidious or wide sweeping.
Systemic.
Systemic, thank you. Systemic. And I think I'm going to promote your Sunday school class right now, because I love the title that you landed on, and it's, we're going to call the Sunday school class. This was already in the works before today. This was decided 2 weeks ago. A visitor's guide to race and racism. And the reason I should let you explain your own Sunday school class. Why do you want to call it a visitor's guide?
Because the norm for society is white. When you go to Target, you don't go to the white hair product section. But there is an ethnic hair section. So everything that's normative about our society is built on whiteness. So when it comes to dialogue about race, those of us that are white, we are visitors to that conversation. It's not centered around us because we aren't impacted by it in the way that other groups of minorities and people of color are, because society is built to support us. It's built and driven by us. The systems in place are intended to support our advancement and our privilege. So we can't be the center of that conversation. We are visitors. Yeah. And as a visitor, that requires a posture of humility, of learning and listening, setting aside my own white fragility to hear about the struggle of other people of color who have been impacted by those systems of oppression that also support white privilege. Does that make sense? Right. So I love that posture. I thought about calling it deconstructing whiteness.
Which I was rooting for. I like it.
But it just sounded super clinical to me. It was like deconstructing whiteness. Like it was, yes. I don't know. But this
I like
idea
it.
That we're all, some of us, and this is not a judgment on where people are at in their journey, but some of us are swimming in this. And some of us are just starting to dip our toes in the pool. And that's okay. We just want to be mindful of where everybody's at in this journey of deconstructing their whiteness. So yeah. I think our posture going into these conversations is really, really important.
I was going to say, I even feel weird that the three of us up here are obviously white. I'm a little Asian, if anybody was ever wondering. But in general, I've been always marked white on everything. And it's because that's what we have in most of this room. And I'm looking forward to a day when we sit as a congregation and learn from people who have a completely different experience than us. And they are the expert in what it's like to live that life, because I am not. So we can talk to the people in this room because we've kind of all experienced similar things in some ways, but I don't know. It's just kind of interesting to even be up here talking about this.
I know.
But a different perspective than if we had someone else leading it.
Let me respond to two more things she said, and then I'm going to shift. Just a second, okay? I want to say something about what you said, but I've forgotten now. Oh, a story, and I can't remember if I've told this in this big room, and if I have, I'm sorry. A couple years ago, Eric Potter put together a group of African-American clergy and white clergy, and we read a couple books together, and we were very intentional that it was half and half. And so through that experience, I got to know Pastor Randall. Pastor Randall is a pastor, I think it's New Horizons Fellowship on the corner of Nebraska and Sterling. He is probably in his 70s. He also owns the Peoria Skating Palace down off Route 6. Isn't he the best? He is just, I fell in love with Pastor Randall. Like, I just love him so much. And we were talking one day about these kinds of things, and he was talking about his experience in Peoria. And I'm not saying every police officer is bad or whatever, but his experience of being pulled over for driving in the wrong neighborhood. There was nothing wrong with my car. There was nothing. I wasn't speeding. I wasn't doing anything. They were just checking to see what I was doing in the neighborhood. Now, here's the thing. I have the chance there. Here's what white privilege looks like, is I can go like, that may or may not have happened, whatever, and I get to drive home and forget about it. But because I love Pastor Randall and because I respect him and he's a real man of God and I have a lot of affection for him, as a visitor, I believe him. When he says, this is my world and this is the way through which I see it, I don't minimize and just dismiss him, but I rather lean in and go, oh, that's your experience here. I mean, I hear about that out there, but it's here. And I think that's part of it too, right? Is entering in and letting people tell their stories and accepting.
It's understanding that I have a lens by which I experience, yes, interpret the world, and I can't interpret a person of color's experience through my lens.
Right.
So I have to give them the benefit of the doubt that this is what they're experiencing. Whether it's real or imagined is irrelevant. I just have to give them the benefit of the doubt that they're speaking their truth.
Right. Well, I mean, to go back to the analogy, it's as if I'm sitting here in my office with the lights dimmed and it's been quiet all day and I'm drinking my coffee and reading and my wife calls and says, I'm about to lose it with the kids. And I say, from where I'm sitting, it looks pretty good. It's not bad. It's a cozy room right now.
You just need to pray.
You just need to pray. Oh. She would smack the smile off my face, man.
You would deserve to have it smacked off.
But, I mean, that's some of this conversation. And when we say, I can't believe this is happening, that's a little bit of it. It's, we've been told. So, go ahead, right here.
So, the difference I would like to say to you, though, is just like he said, the systematic. Me as a minority, 1% of population. Even if I said, hey, that is so unjust, I need to do something about it. Then the rest of the population is like, you're 1%, I'm sorry, you don't have a voice. Mm. So this is where, and we have to draw a line between, okay, this is a cultural thing. And I have to say, in some parts, the African-American community can be self-righteous. I'm going to say that. As Asian-Americans, as Latinos, as... And, but then there's also parts where it comes to safety and it comes to the rights of living, where as Christians, followers of Christ, we have to say, I love Jesus, and so I love you, and this is not right. Not based on culture, but what Jesus would say. And I think that's the area we need to focus on. And maybe I had parents that were prejudiced, and they're very pro Asians rocket. I fought that all my life. Why? Because I know better, right? I've gained so much from everybody. And I think that my role as an individual is to share that with somebody that looks like me or anybody else that would be willing to listen to me. That's all I'm
saying. Okay. Thank you. I know there's lots of other hands, but we're going to run out of time very quickly. I want to move towards what do we do? So, I mean, seriously, if you need to look around, look around. We are a really white congregation. And I think the tendency, the challenge in a moment like this is that, I turned off. The challenge for all of us is it's the story of the week, right? And tomorrow, somebody's going to tweet something that's going to change the conversation over here. And now we're going to be worried about North Korea again. And then we're going to be worried about this thing again. And then we're going to be over here on this thing. And it's almost like these things happen. And then we just like, our attention just goes to the other thing. And then it happens again. And we go, oh my God, what happened? Well, between this one and that one, nothing changed. So it happened again. And so, so where do we go from here? What do we do? Because
I know how to fix all of this.
I know you don't. But that's just the conversation. Chris got here early, and Christine and I were already talking. And we've been sitting in my office all morning, and this is what we've been talking about. Like, what do we do with this? How do we? And I want to say really clearly, what I hope for all of us this morning is everybody would say, I'm going to take a baby step. I'm going to take another step from where I am right now. I may not be the person that's going to race down to Charlottesville today, but here's a step I'm willing to take or I'm going to take because I think this matters. Or maybe for some of us in here, it's just waking up and saying it matters. So help us. Give us some things that you've learned. And I know you're not professing to be, I want to say for them, they're not professing to be experts. But they've started to do some work.
I think an easy first step for many people today is that there's a rally tonight. Or it's not even a rally. It's a vigil for Charlottesville. It's going to be down at Liberty Plaza or Liberty Park down on the riverfront tonight. It's at 7 o'clock. Change Peoria is hosting it. You can come and sit in the back and just be there and be present and be there in solidarity with people who are in Charlottesville on the front lines. I think that's an easy first step for anybody who's looking to dip their toe in the water.
And I don't think it's just for Charlottesville. I think it's for our community.
Yeah.
I mean, sure. Talking with my friends and the clergy, so I'm friends with Marvin Hightower. He's the president of the NAACP and a pastor in town, and he and I have been friends for years. And I know what he said to me, just us showing up says to our community, like, we're in it with you. We're it's not just about Charlottesville, it's about here too.
So I think joining an organization like Change Peoria. There's regularly unifying people to raise a single voice against atrocities like this. And that might not be comfortable for some of you, and that's okay. There's other things you can do. For some of you, it might be a good risk to take, to kind of step out there a little bit and to challenge us. I think really, I said this when I preached last, that proximity matters. It's really hard to say that you care about equality for gay people if you don't know any gay people. I think the same thing goes for people of color, is if you're not in a real relationship, and not like a token relationship, right? Like a real relationship with people of color, with a diverse group of people, it, for me, and this challenged me because I wasn't. I was insulated with my white friends. And we sit around and we pontificate about the ills of racial society. And it just, I mean, it was just an echo chamber, and we never did anything. But spending more time with my nephews, Kyle and Cameron, who are both black, with my nieces, Allie and Aaron, who are biracial, with Ricky, and with Dolores, and with Ray, and with names, faces, people, humans, with stories, that has changed me more than any book I've read or any protest I've been to or any event that's ever happened. Is learning their stories and then allowing my story to kind of mesh with theirs. So that's something that's challenged me, but then also reading black theology and liberation theology and reading books by black women, right? When was the last time you read a book on theology written by a black woman? I'll give you one just to start. Brenda Salter McNeil is a good place to start, right? One of the things Charlie and I, one of the things we and Christine were talking about this morning was creating a resource page. We'll either put it on Facebook or on the website with just resources we've come across that have been helpful for us on our own journeys. It will not be the definitive list, but so whether it's watching the documentary 13th, so you can understand Jim Crow and mass incarceration, or it's reading The Trouble We've Seen, or a book by John Perkins, or whatever, like, we want to create that resource or good articles to read. There's we're in a book study. I suggested a book 3 months ago, and I came to one book club meeting, but it was called Evicted, and it was on housing discrimination and eviction, particularly as it affected black women, single moms. And we read through that together, and we're launching into our next one, which is a book that meets on Wednesdays. This Wednesday, is it this Wednesday, Dustin, or... Next Wednesday. So, all right, great. And it's called The Color of Law. And it's about laws that are on the books that promote segregation. That's a big deal. You want to talk? We want to learn about systemic racism, like that are built into the fabric of our laws. This is a great read to help you kind of dig into that. So I think some of those things are available for us right now. And then the class later this fall, I think, would be a good
start. Yeah. Christina.
For me, one of the things, yeah, that resonates with me is the idea of proximity matters. So what do you do if your normal everyday life doesn't put you in proximity with people who have a different story than you? You add things into your life where those people are there. So that's it. Like, you just find a way to start making new friendships. And that's hard, right? Like, we're all busy, but like, this is a priority to like learn from people and to sit with people. So there's a group of ladies who was getting together here last fall, studying through stuff. And finally, they're just like, let's do something other than just study some more. Let's meet with some people. So put together a group to go over and sit at a study that was already going on at St. Paul's Baptist Church, St. Paul Baptist Church, predominantly black community. And honestly, it wasn't like huge, like changing for me, but it was the first step of something to do, to just be in relationship where I would know somebody else's name, where the church is down from my house, which I could just walk there, so that's fun. But just to sit alongside people, and I haven't like I said, I haven't changed a whole lot from that, but how am I ever going to if I'm not around those people? Or sitting down at Breakfast Club and just chatting with people who've lived a different story than I have.
there's a lot of people here on Sunday mornings who don't end up in this room, but they look a lot different from most of us. And so that's a really good opportunity. They're in the building. There are people to talk with. Mm-hmm. And so those have been two places that I've tried to lean into. And then online resources. So Be the Bridge is a really good Facebook group that I've been a part of, and I've never said a thing. I just sit and I listen and I learn. And then honestly, sometimes I shut it down because I can't process it all. It's a lot. But I hear from people who are smart and doing good work and calling out parts of our society that are so systemically racist that I would have no idea. Like, I don't even have the understanding that nursery rhymes bring that in. And all these things we're inundated with, I'm just learning. So there's just a spot to learn and not even have to be next to someone, but in a Facebook group. It can be whatever works for your lifestyle.
They actually have a guideline that when you join the group that you don't comment for 3 months, yeah, to just sit and read through all the previous posts and learn, yeah, and be quiet and be the bridge.
Be the bridge. Be the bridge. Yeah. We're so running out of time. We'll make links available. It'll either come through our Facebook feed or maybe we'll even create a landing page on the website. We'll start trying to get you resources. I know there's lots more to be said. There's more things I would like to ask them. I know that there's more of you that were raising your hands, and there's more that you feel like you need to say. And I encourage you, deeply encourage you, in whatever communities you sit in, small groups, families, whatever relationships you have, to sit with these questions and try to the best of your ability to get out of the echo chambers. I'll confess, my news feed is pretty lefty most of the time. And so this morning, I was pretty intentional. I was getting some of the stuff I told you this morning, I pulled from Fox News because I want to get out of my echo chamber sometimes. It's important to get out of our echo chambers where I just hear the same stuff. And I wanted to make sure that I was not doing that. And so I encourage you to find spaces to continue the conversation. Find a book, get on a Facebook page, come to a rally, vigil. Not a rally, vigil. Here's how we're going to end the service. We're going to be silent for about a minute, and then I'm going to say a prayer of confession. And this may not be you, but I think all of us can own something. And the confession specifically is going to be about the ways in which we ignore the voices of our brothers and sisters and the ways that we've all had moments where we've made choices that are not helping, either by our silence or by our volition. And so I'm just going to say a prayer of confession. And if that resonates with you, just that's great. The second prayer Chris is going to do, and I'm going to ask you to pray specifically for Charlottesville. And so that might be what you want to do with your moment of silence as well, is to just pray for that city and what's happening there. And then the third movement, I'm going to ask Christina to pray, and I'm going to ask her to pray for us and our city and what we're doing and what actions we might take and how we might change our city. So let's be silent here together, and then we'll start the prayers. God, we confess to you that it shouldn't take a 32-year-old woman losing her life for us to listen to the voices of our African-American brothers and sisters. It's so easy for us to retreat into whatever worlds we live in where it's just not our problem. And we confess in the name of Jesus that that's not the way of love. And to whatever degree that we own that, we confess that, and we ask that you put in us a new heart and put in us love. Help us to love one another, and not just the people I like and not just the people that it's easy to love, but help us to love everyone as you're calling us to love.
God, we claim the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And we pray for our brothers and sisters of all color who are on the front lines taking a beating right now, pushing back the principalities of darkness. We pray for unity. We pray for courage from our evangelical brothers and sisters who often support unwittingly this type of behavior, that they rally together and that they be convicted by you to stand up against this evil, this act of terrorism. I pray for my friend Robin, who had to seek refuge yesterday in a church. I pray for Dr. Barber, who is on the front lines as well, who is leading a courageous line of peaceful protesters. I pray for the police that are on the front line, standing between these two groups, serving to protect one and pushing back the other. I pray for the mayor, who's called for a state of emergency, a cry out for help from others. I pray that you restore peace. We pray for our brothers and sisters of color as well, that they know that they are loved, and that they too are created in the image of God, and that even if we can't be there with them, they sense our prayers covering them. I pray for our turnout tonight at the vigil, that we stand in solidarity not only with them, but against the racism that is so prevalent in our own community and in our own hearts.
Father, I thank you for this community in this room this morning and those of us who are not in this room. And I ask for your wisdom and your guidance and to each of us as individuals as to what is our next step. How do we continue to move forward, to lean into the hard conversations, to new relationships, to confronting the stuff that's inside of us? Lord, help us as a community to wrestle with these things well. Father, I pray that our church will boldly lead the way in this community, that you will help us to partner with other churches that are different than us, that the body of Christ in Peoria will lead the way for what it looks like to be unified. God, may the segregation that just pervades Peoria be something that each of us is not okay with. Give us courage and strength, humility. Just pray for this next season and the Sunday school class and the conversations and the book club and all the ways that we're going to continue to learn. Help us to put those things into practice with a continual spirit of your leading in our lives. Father, I believe the people in this room desire to seek you. And I know that you're love. When all else fades away, you are love. So help us to be that in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.